Now, as we come to take up our sermons again in the Epistle to the Romans, it's the last chapter of the Epistle, of course, and the final parts of that chapter, that is from verse 17 and down to the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 16, and beginning to read this evening at verse 17 of that chapter. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. And Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known on all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. This evening in our time together, we come to the final parts of this epistle of Paul to the Romans. In the preceding verses of this chapter 16 of the epistle, you remember, we have that whole listing of names and those lessons and those examples that we are to be drawn out of the things that were told about the people who are made mention of in that listing. The woman Phoebe and Aquila and Priscilla, Andronicus and Junia, Epaenetus, Tryphena, Tryphonus, and so on. A whole collection of the saints of God in those days who were resident in the city of Rome and part of the Church of God in that city of Rome. Those to whom the Lord's Apostle sends these greetings and these salutations via this letter that he has now sat down and written to them under the hand of the Holy Spirit of God upon him. And as we saw then, out of those names, out of those things that were told about those people, some of those things that are to belong to the people of God for each and every one of us, for as long as this world shall be. Now, in the course of these remaining verses of the chapter, the Lord's Apostle, as you would have seen from our reading, brings some more names before us. The names of those who were joining in with him, as you might say, in sending their greetings to the people of God in the Church of God in the city of Rome. And as we'll see, I trust, out of those names also, good many lessons, good many examples that are set before us in the mention of some of those names. You have Timotheus, Timothy, you have Tertius and Gaius and Erastus and so on, those whose faith we are to follow in that sense in which the Word of God tells us to do that thing with those who are given as examples for us. But before the Lord's Apostle comes to that, before he draws in this listing and these greetings that he does in the way that he does, he takes up a very grave matter indeed with which the people of God in the city of Rome are to see to in every way. It involves the issue of false teaching and false teachers and what the people of God in the churches of God are to do in relation to those false teachers. In verse 17, then, he gives the directive concerning them. Now, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. In verse 18 of the chapter, he describes them and those that they deceive. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. He then commends the believers in the city of Rome for their obedience to the truth thus far, and yet he sets a caution before them. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, in your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And then he gives a tremendous word of assurance that the day will come when none of these things will be any more. Verse 20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So within the compass of these first four verses of these final parts of the epistle, you see, he takes up this final issue, an issue that would be with the churches in those days, and an issue indeed, which will be with the churches of Christ until time shall be no more indeed. For this evening, then, I want us to look at the first two of those four verses where you have the directive itself and where you have the description of those two parties that are involved in the issue. That is, the deceivers and the deceived. We'll look at the two parties first of all, and then we'll take up the words of the directive which are set before us in the word. So first of all, then, as the Lord's apostle speaks about the deceivers and the deceived. So in verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, we have to be perfectly clear, of course, about the type of person that the Lord's apostle is speaking about their motives and about their methods, these false teachers who would undermine the things of the gospel of Christ in the churches of Jesus Christ our Lord. He's not speaking about people who make mistakes in what we might say at some points in our life with regards to some points of our life that the Lord has given us to live. Not speaking about those who still have some unformed views, as we all had, I'm sure, in all probability, in the early days of our salvation. Not speaking about some particular aspect of the truth in particular, which does no despite to the generality of the truth as a whole. Not speaking about that kind of person in any way whatsoever. What he is speaking about, he's speaking about the man, or the woman as the case might be, who has blatantly rejected the truth of the gospel in Jesus Christ the Lord, and who is setting forth those things before others in total violation of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. You see how he describes, even within the directive itself, how he describes those people. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. They are those who walk contrary to the truth, to the doctrine, to the teaching, he says, which ye have learned. And you don't have to go out with the pages of the epistle itself that the Lord's apostle has written to understand what he means by the doctrine and by the teaching that they have learned. He means the gospel. He means the gospel of justification by faith alone in Christ alone, and the outworkings of that gospel in the lives of those who have professed to receive it into their hearts and into their souls. For the best part of 11 whole chapters, as we've seen, he has expounded the gospel of the grace of God to men and women's hearts and minds. And then for four more chapters, he has expounded the outworkings of that gospel in the lives of those who have professed to having received it into their souls. And now you see, when he speaks about those who cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine that these people had received. Indeed, he's speaking about those who deny the gospel, the doctrine, the teaching as it is in Jesus Christ our Saviour. As we'll see when we come to the description in a minute or two, they are such as serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. They are not Christ's servants, and they are not Christ's servants in any way whatsoever. He's not speaking about believers who can be misguided or misinformed or misled or misshapen at some points in our lives. He's speaking, my friends, about people who deny the very warp and woof of the gospel of Jesus Christ our Saviour. That type of believer, and at any time when we fit into the category of that type of believer, comes more into this description about those who are deceived. They are simple, he says. They deceive the simple, he says in those words. But there's a vast difference between the deceived and the deceiver. And the deceiver that we are being told about and how we are to view that deceiver, that's the issue, very simply. It's the issue of false teaching and false teachers sowing their damnable heresies, as the Apostle Peter would put it, within the churches of Christ in the world. Now, have a look then at how these people are described as to their motives and as to their methods. And then if we see that aright, we'll see that this kind of person is as alive and well today as ever that person was in the days of the apostles. And with regards to their motive, you see, then their motive at the end of the day is self. It is self-glory or self-interest or self-aggrandishment, all the various ways in which self will find an outlet in the natural hearts of men and women, in the natural hearts of any of us, but especially in those who are still under the thraldom of Satan. And in verse 18, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. It's a good old expression, and it simply means the natural instincts, their own appetite. They feed their old appetite, you see. And self, of course, that's what lies behind the motive, that's the motivation. But then self, under the influence of the old serpent, the devil. And that's the all-important thing, really. The wiles of the devil are behind it all. Now have a look at their methods then, their methodology, and how abundantly clear that fact becomes. Verse 18, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. They deceive. By good words and fair speeches, they deceive. Now that doesn't take you back to Genesis chapter 3. Nothing will. You remember how the old serpent came up to our first mother Eve? Yeah, hath God said that if you eat of that fruit, you'll not surely die. God doesn't want you to eat of that tree because it'll make you wise. Fair words, you see. Good words and fair speeches. And the apostle says in another epistle, as the serpent beguiled Eve. Don't only see these people, says the apostle as he writes to these believers in Rome, see the devil behind these people and working through these people, those who have refused the gospel as they work to the despite of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the world. And you see how he finishes off the directive, these first four verses of the last part of the epistle. He does it with a reference to that day when the God of peace will bruise Satan under your feet. Do this, he says, do that to those believers in verse 19 of the chapter. And then he says, and the God of peace, shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. That may well involve a promise of what can be now at the present when we do the things that the Lord tells us to do. But it's most assuredly a promise of that day that is yet to be, when the Lord, the God of peace, shall bruise Satan under our feet. You know how the hymn writer puts it, sin, my worst enemy before, shall vex mine eyes and ears no more. My inward foes shall all be slain, nor Satan break my peace again. The day is going to come, you see, when that indeed is going to take place. But you see, for the present, it's self and Satan, it's Satan and self. And that's how the whole thing goes on, my friends. And those who would deny the gospel, they do it of themselves and by themselves. But at the same time, they do it under the influence of the old serpent, the devil. They deny the gospel for themselves, and they teach men and women to do the self-same thing. And you see, that fact that they don't only serve their own belly, that's one side of it. But says the apostle, and perhaps it's the most important side of all, he says they don't serve Christ. They are not the servants of Jesus Christ the Saviour. And how blatantly obvious that fact is, and is meant to appear for us in the apostle's words. What is a servant? A servant is one who does his master's bidding, who performs his master's works, who speaks his master's words. What kind of a servant would that be, who would take some message to convey from his master to others, and who would totally turn that message on its head and deliver a completely different message altogether? That man would be serving himself. He couldn't possibly be the servant of his master in any understandable sense of that term whatsoever. And in the issues of the gospel, that's exactly what is being set before us with regards to those who preach another gospel, a gospel other than the one that is set forth on the pages of the Word of God. When the Lord's apostle writes to that Corinthian church, and you'll know these words well enough, he says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. I delivered unto you that which I received." My friends, if anyone speaks not according to the Word of God and the truth of the gospel of our salvation in Christ, then it's because there is no truth in that person. And into this description of those men, you see, that the Holy Spirit of God gives, and please do learn to think of the Bible as that which the Holy Spirit of God has revealed for us. Into that description, you gather all the Christ-denying ministers and professors and preachers and people who we're still surrounded with in these days. And then, we follow out the directive that is given to us on the pages of God's Word. Those who deny the gospel of the grace of God in men and women's hearts and minds, those who deny that Christ was born of a virgin, and that greatest event that ever took place from the foundation of the world, those who deny that there is salvation in none other but in Jesus Christ the Lord, that without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sins. In the words of the Saviour, except you believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Any who deny those things, my friends, these are the deceivers, the false teachers, the heretics, however you want to put it. Take the Lord's message delivered into our hands. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They that believe and are baptized shall be saved, and they that believe not shall be damned. And along comes all this mass of people and says, no, no, not so. And they act as though Jesus Christ the Saviour never spoke those words or gave that message for the world. And they take the Saviour's words, and in fact, they completely turn them around and they turn them upside down to mean the very opposite of what the Saviour said. Are these the servants of Jesus Christ? No, they are not the servants of Jesus Christ. They don't serve Christ. And my friends, how we are to view and act towards all such, the Bible makes it abundantly clear. Now, before we come to that, before we come to the directive that is set before us that we are to follow, have a look at the other party, as you would say, involved in the verses. There are the deceivers and there are the deceived. Verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. And in reality, of course, you have to have the two parties in order to have the whole picture. On the one hand, you've got the plausible, and on the other hand, you've got the gullible. And Paul isn't the only one who speaks along those lines. The Apostle Peter takes up the self-same issue, the self-same methods and motives and everything else when he writes his second epistle. He says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false prophets among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. That's not all he says. Then he says, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. See, it's all there. They've got the same motive. Self. Covetousness. They use the same method with feigned words. And could anything be more vivid? They make merchandise of you, he says. Merchandise. Those things don't change. Things don't change. And most assuredly, the methodology of the false teachers down through the ages has never, ever changed. Feigned words, fair speeches, just like the ones that Satan delivered to Eve in the Garden of Eden. So you have the deceivers, but you have the deceived as well. And we're to learn with regards to each of the two parties. And as you take in this total picture that the Word of God in many places sets before us constantly, that picture, as I say, it's as clear today as it ever was in the days of the apostles. It comes into that whole thing called church unity. That abounds in fair speeches and good words. My, the things that would happen if we all simply got together in some great big kind of a church, how we could influence the world and so on. Indeed, my friends, we could do that in the cause of the gospel if it was unity with those who held the gospel. But this is a unity with those who don't hold the gospel. And so there can be no unity whatsoever. Can any of God's, or should any of God's people, join with those who deny that Christ was born of a virgin, that he lived and died and rose again from the dead, that he's coming again to judge the living and the dead. We're all one, but all one in Christ. In Christ. And that's the only bond of unity in anything that could possibly ever take place. But you have to look around and see quite obviously there are those who are captivated by fair speeches and good words. Two parties, you see, the deceivers and the deceived, the simple, as they're called. All those people who are quite prepared to be part and parcel of a denominational structure or an association or whatever, where the gospel of Christ is denied by those who are in that very thing, or very often head up that very thing. And in the whole context of this this directive that's given to us, they're set down as simple. They have allowed themselves to be persuaded by the fair speeches and the good words. Now, that's not my description. That's a description of the Word of God. Here are false teachers. Here's their motive. Here's their method. They come along with these speeches about this or that and the next thing, and they deceive the simple. Many other affairs, they may be far from simple, these people far from simple, but in the issues of the gospel, they're quite prepared to go hand in glove with those who deny the gospel of Jesus Christ the Saviour. They have allowed themselves to fall prey to the deceit of the devil and be deceived by the fair speeches and the good words. And all the false hopes and all the various ways in which false teaching and doctrine and all of these things come before in that guise of the devil, those are the things that we have to be very, very careful of. And the stamp that we set upon anyone is, do they believe the gospel of Jesus Christ the Saviour? Now, in the directive, you get an insight into what you may call the simplicity of these simple that are spoken about. Now, have a look at the directive. Now, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Now, doesn't that say it all, really? When confronted with those who preach another gospel, things that are contrary to the gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, his Son, what are we to do with such people? Are we to associate with them in some denominational structure or other? Are we to assist them in helping to pay their stipend, perhaps, if they're ministers within that grouping? Are we to advance them by recognizing them as bona fide ministers within the churches of Christ in the land? Surely not. The Word of God says, avoid them. Avoid them. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. And surely, my friends, any professing believer in our Lord Jesus Christ who won't grasp that directive in some form or other belongs to the deceived who have been deceived by those who deny that gospel of Jesus Christ the Lord. A twofold exercise. He says, mark them and avoid them. Ascertain what it is that they believe in relation to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do they believe that he was born of a virgin? Do they believe that he shed his blood, one sacrifice for sins forever? Do they believe that he rose the third day and has ascended to the right hand of the Father? That he will come to judge the living and the dead? And if those people don't hold those things, then the Word of God says, avoid them. Give them a wide berth. That's what it means. Apart from eroding the gospel. They've got no other purpose in their lives but that which they've taken into their hands to do. You see, my friends, to grasp the apostle's directive as it pours out of his heart, you come across passages of the Word of God like this. You can't go skipping here and there. But you see, as it comes out of his heart, not just from his pen, but from his heart, now he says, I beseech you, brethren, I beseech you, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the gospel which you have learned, and avoid them. I beseech you, brethren. You're not dealing with some cold-blooded theologian who was taking some kind of an ego trip. You're dealing with a believer in Christ who knew that his soul's salvation depended on the gospel of Jesus Christ the Savior. Quite apart from the fact that he's writing under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God anyway, but in his saved humanity, as he's writing as one who has been saved by the gospel, he says, brethren, I beseech you. Be a good thing if the professing people of God could hear that word as we ought to hear it with regards to those who deny the gospel of Jesus Christ the Savior. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. You see what it is that saddens his heart. It's a very practical piece of scripture to come right at the end of the epistle to the Romans. Those false teachers or heretics or whatever, they deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's, of course, where his sadness would come mostly. But there's another sadness as well. And it's this, they don't only deny Christ, they divide the church. They divide believer from believer. If you look at the word now, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Those who cause divisions in the heart and the mind of the Lord's apostle, anything that causes divisions within the churches of Christ, he abhors. We've seen all that, chapters 14 and 15. But here you have these heretics dividing believers from believers. Those whom they have deceived by their fair speeches and those that they haven't managed to deceive. So in fact, you see, there are three parties, really. There are the deceivers, the heretics, the false teachers. There are those who they have deceived, have taken in, or been taken in by them. And there are those who haven't. Does that make those who haven't in some way superior? Well, always put up a good guard to your soul in that. But my friends, at the same time, to be able to see the Word of God in its clarity and follow after the Word of God in its clarity. The Apostle's going to use the same word simple later on, but in a good sense, in fact, where he tells us to be wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. In other words, there are things that you don't have to get yourself bogged down in. You only have to see with a simplicity of faith what is clearly set before us in the Word of God. And here it says, with regards to these false teachers, mark them and avoid them. Now, not being insulting, but any person who can't understand what that means is simple. Doesn't matter if he's a professor or a theologian or whatever. He's been deceived, or she's been deceived, with regards to any associations with those that we are to avoid. But isn't it a sad thing that through these false teachers who deny the gospel of Christ, believer is divided from believer. On a straightforward one-to-one level, we are indeed and act as brothers and sisters in Christ, and God forbid that we should ever act any other way on that personal one-to-one level. But on that corporate level, my friends, in the cause of the gospel of Christ together, there can be no going hand in glove with any who deny the gospel of Christ. And with regards to those who deny the gospel of Christ, then the directive is clear. Mark them and avoid them. Those who won't join in, as I say, are not superior. But surely we have to have enough simplicity of heart and mind that, you know, many of these commandments, they're in single-syllable words. Not complicated things. Mark them and avoid them. And the Lord's apostle is speaking about false teachers. May seem a strange way at first glance to insert such a word of that as that in this closing part of this great epistle. But when you begin to look at it, of course, it's no such thing. Hasn't he just spent all of those chapters speaking about the glories of God in the gospel of his grace? Those great words of doxology, where he stands back, as it were, and admires the glories of God in the gospel, that gospel which cost the lifeblood of his beloved Son, that gospel that the Son laid down his life to accomplish, that gospel which saves us from hell to heaven. It's not strange that he should conclude by exhorting, beseeching the believers, guard the gospel. That's what he's saying. Guard the gospel against those who would preach another gospel. And he's speaking about Christ deniers, my friends, and about those who would come with fair speeches and feigned words. That's been the history of the church and all the heretics that have ever come into the church from the very beginning and right on to our day. They didn't come blatantly sometimes just denying things, but with fair speeches. Now he says, learn to mark them. Well, just simply ask them, what do you believe? Do you believe that Christ died, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God? And where there are any quibbles or any hesitating or any holding back from a blood-bought salvation in Christ the Lord, that's all you need to know. And then avoid them. That's what we're called to do. Now, I beseech you, brethren, and as I say, that word comes from one who has been saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Lord give each and every one of us the same kind of heart and mind to guard the gospel and hold it dear to our hearts. For there's no salvation in any other than in Jesus Christ, the beloved Saviour. Amen.